I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. That is, in this world where there's much restlessness, many countries, many nations, where there's not peace, but there's war, there's fighting, and there's persecution, on a secular level, have you ever thought about what it would be like to be a soldier? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be a soldier in Iran? Being there with the sun beaming from the sky, there with the dry land. And as you walk from village to village, as you go from town to town, as you go on footpaths, as you go through farms in the residential areas, knowing there's over 10 million landmines even in that country, you don't know what will happen with your next step. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a soldier in Iran? Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a soldier in Afghanistan? That as you go through street after street, you just don't know when an ambush will come out. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a soldier even in a tribe? Even there in the land of Africa. As you go, you know an enemy is about. And yet as you go through the trees, as you go through the bushes where you can't see very far ahead of you, you just don't know what's going to come out of the bushes in front of you. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a soldier in such a hostile, in such a difficult, in such a dangerous position? If you were a soldier in such a situation, can I ask you, what would be your comfort? And what would be your hope? I remember talking a number of weeks ago to Reverend Ron Johnson's son, Major David Johnson, a major in the British Army. And he's a Christian. And he told me about a time whenever he went to Iraq for a 6 to 7 week tour. And a number of weeks into the tour, he, second in command, over 100 men, were walking along, marching along, and suddenly someone stepped on a landmine. And there was a great explosion. There was panic. There was fear, there was anxiety, not knowing what had happened, not knowing what was around. Can you imagine? In a foreign land, strange culture, an explosion goes off. Many of the men under Major Johnson's command were injured. Some were rushed critically to hospital, and some were taken into intensive care. And it was the responsibility of Major Johnson to then go and to speak to some of the soldiers, to comfort them, to see indeed how they were thinking and the anxiety, the fears, the worries they had, even to listen to them and to seek to comfort them. One of the men that Major Johnson got speaking to was a Roman Catholic brought up in County Londonderry. And as he was speaking to the young man turned around and said to Major Johnson, "Major Johnson, you're a Christian. Tell me this. How is it that you and I are sitting here today, but yet my best friend is in hospital in intensive care? You're a Christian. You believe in God. Tell me, how is it that you and I are sitting here today, and we're not the ones in intensive care?" Major Johnson, as he heard the question, a verse from scripture he learned in the Kilskerry Independent Christian School as a young child was Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And there Major Johnson is able to explain to the young man that while he doesn't know many things and the reasons why they happen in life, yet he was able to say this regarding his own life. That he knew he was a sinner, but he knew Christ had died for him. And resting in Christ, Christ covered him with his precious blood. All his sins were forgiven and been made a child of God. And that the Father loved him with an infinite love. And no matter what would happen in life, whether he was to be injured in the bomb or not, that he knew that the Lord was working all things together for good to them that love him. Major Johnson had a comfort. He had a hope. He had a peace. And no matter what came in life, he knew that God was in control. He knew that God loved him, that God was looking after him, and his arms were round about him, his arms were underneath him, and his hand was in front of him, leading him forward one day at a time, and one step at a time. But the other man who was unsaved didn't have that peace. He didn't have that comfort. And therefore, as he would walk from day to day, not knowing what his next step would lead to, he had no peace and no hope. This morning I want to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The book of Romans is all about how we can be right with God. It's all about justification. The first four chapters tell us how we are made right with God. It's about we are justified by faith. We are forgiven, not by our works, but by resting in Christ. Chapters 5 to 11 then talk about the results of our justification. Peace with God, joy in God, sanctification. And coming into this chapter, we read about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He witnesses in the hearts of those that are saved. If you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit, he witnesses in your heart. He gives you a peace that there's no condemnation. He gives you a peace that you are a child of God. And he also gives you a hope for the future. That while this universe, this creation groans, waiting for the coming of the Lord, that until that day, that we know, while there's many things that are uncertain, yeah, there's one thing that is certain, that God is in control, and that for those that love him, he is working all things together for good. The title for the message is simply, that God is working all things together for good to them that love him. The first thing I want us to see is the range of this truth. There's a very important truth that's written here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. But what is the breadth of it? What's the length of it? What's the height of it? What all does it include? Very simply, it includes all things. What is it that God is in control of? He is in control of all things. And I ask you this morning, do you ever feel that some days everything just feels like it's going wrong? Your car breaks down and it's raining at the same time. More than that, you go into your workplace and you forgot about something that you're meant to bring, and then you had to go home to get it again, you were late. Whenever you put the washing out, the rain suddenly comes on just at the wrong time. You stub your toe in the door, and you got a sore toe. Everything just seems to be going wrong. But yet, child of God, the truth of this verse doesn't just encompass the great things of life. It encompasses all things in life, from the smallest to the greatest. We know that all things, though that verb "we know" is in the perfect tense, and therefore it can also be equally translated, we have known and we continue to know. As you and I look at our own lives, we look at how God has worked in our lives, those who are saved this morning. We look at how God has worked things together for good, and he's continually to work things together for good. We look in Scripture how God has worked things together for good. He never made a mistake in our life. He's never made a mistake in Scripture, in the lives of his people. He's always working things together for good. You look at church history. You look at how God has moved again and again in various ways. We see he's working all things together for good. Men will rise up, yes, but God is still in control. No man can thwart the one who rules on the throne of heaven. God is still in control. You and I sometimes will use the word sovereign to refer to a king or a queen. And that's legitimate, because our queen is the sovereign of this land. But yet if you were to think about the word sovereign accurately, then we would realize that any king or queen or ruler in their land, they're not sovereign really. Because they're not in control of the citizens. Yes, they can punish. Yes, they can imprison. Yes, they can discipline. But they're not in control of the citizens. They're not in control of plots and of plans from rebellion and terrorists. They're not in control of the weather, of the rain, the sunshine, the snow, the ice. More than that, those who rule in our land do not know all things. But yet God is truly sovereign. God is the one who is in control of all things. Let me just mention some of the things he's in control of. He's in control of nature. In Psalm 135 in verse 7, we read there, that the Lord caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He is the one who makes the lightnings. He is the one who brings the wind out of his treasuries. Psalm 135, verse 6, we read that whatsoever the Lord pleased, that is which he has done in heaven and on earth and the seas and all the deep places. You think about the disciples whenever they were on that boat there in the Sea of Galilee. Many of you will remember the story. They're on the boat, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and then a great storm suddenly arose. And we read in Mark chapter 4 that the water had come so much into the boat that the boat was full and that the boat was sinking. The disciples are filled with anxiety, they're filled with worry, they're filled with panic. And Jesus Christ there, he's sleeping in the hinder part of the ship. They run to him and they say, "Do you not care? Do you not care? We're perishing." To the disciples, everything was out of control. But yet do we not read in Mark chapter 4, in verse 39, that Jesus Christ, he arose. He stood up on his feet and rebuked the wind. He said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind was ceased, and there was a great calm. You and I don't need to worry whenever it comes to storms in life, whether it be physical storms or spiritual storms, because the Lord is the one who's in control. In 1588, King Philip of Spain, a devout Roman Catholic, he came to attack Protestant England. He thought it was a weak nation. Queen Elizabeth I was on the throne, and he wanted to overtake it. He didn't like the fact it was Protestant, and King Philip of Spain, he thought he was the greatest monarch in all of Europe. And so he arranged a Spanish armada with 131 ships, 25,000 Spaniard men, and 30,000 Dutch soldiers. An army at that time which was great enough to conquer half of Europe. And he brought them here towards the British Isles, coming there into England. Francis Drake, he saw them coming there just off Cornwall. And he sent out some old vessels. He put tar around them, set them on fire, and sent them out there towards the Spanish Armada. But only had a few ships. But it did enough just to draw them back, which normally wouldn't have been much of a thing. But yet, whenever the Spanish ships were driven back that little bit into the sea, immediately a storm arose, driving the ships along the English Channel. Many were crushed against the English coast. The Spanish Armada, many of the captains trying then to move away from there and go up the coast of Ireland. Many were destroyed. Over half the ships were destroyed. The Spanish Armada went flying back, sailing back there to Spain. The Lord was in control of the weather, wasn't he? The Lord was in control of all that happened. The Lord is in control not only of nature, he's also in control of animals. You think about who the one it was that sent the frogs to the land of Egypt. The frogs into the streams, frogs from the rivers. There they went into the Egyptians' houses, the bedrooms, the beds, the ovens, the servants' quarters. You think about the one who sent the lice. Lice as many as dust there to the Egyptian people and to cover them and their animals. You think of the one who sent the flies, the one who sent the locusts. You think about the one who shut the lion's mouths there whenever Daniel was in the den. You think about the one who spoke through Balaam's ass. You think about the one who sent the ravens and governed them there to pick up the flesh, to pick up the meat, and there to take it to Elijah. You think about the one, whenever the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, there into the promised land, what did the Lord say to Joshua? What promise did he give? He said, "I will send the hornet before you to drive out many of the land." The land of Canaan, especially the land of the Amorites, was a land that had many giants in it. But yet, whenever Joshua came, there were few giants in the land. Why? Because the Lord had sent hornets into the land before them and drove out many of them out of the land. Men and women and young people this morning, the Lord is the one who's in control. He's in control of nature. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of animals. He's also in control of the affairs of men. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. We read, "Let men say among the nations, it's the Lord that reigns." In Job, we read that it's the Lord that increaseth the nations, it's him that enlargeth them, and it's also the Lord that straighteneth them and destroyeth them. Daniel chapter 2, we read that it is the Lord who removeth kings and setteth up kings. It's him who sets up those in authority, but it's also him who will bring down those in authority. The Lord is the one who's in control. Whenever you look down throughout history, many people have worried, wondering who's in control, what nations are in control, what leaders are in control. Is China, is it in control? Is Russia, is it in control? Is America, is it in control? Who's in control? What does the Bible say? It says the Lord is him who reigneth among the nations. It's him who's in control. The Lord wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand that. He was the most powerful leader there in the world at the time, the leader of Babylon. And there in the book of Daniel, the Lord said to Nebuchadnezzar, that thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till what? Till thou dost know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Lord is in control of the nations. Many examples can be given throughout church history of that, but I haven't time to go into it. The Lord's also in control not only of kings in regards to the affairs of men, but he's also in control in relation to the sinful actions of men. Now, I must make it clear, God is not the author of sin. God is not the origin or the cause of it. And God never approves of sin. However, God does allow sin, and he does permit it on certain occasions. And in that, we learn two truths. First of all, that men's sinful actions are limited. You think about how Saul went to try and kill David on many different occasions. Many of those occasions, the Lord hid David from Saul. But then on certain occasions, Saul was even brought before David. And while Saul hated David, wanted to kill him, yet the Lord never let Saul kill David. Saul's desires, his hatred, his sinful actions, they were limited. The same also was the same with Job. You think about how Satan wanted to destroy Job, and the Lord allowed Satan to destroy his health, to destroy his wealth, to destroy many of his family. But yet, Satan could only do what the Lord gave him permission to do, and what the Lord allowed him to do. I don't know if any of you have fish, but if you have fish, you'll put them in a fish bowl, and the fish can swim around, but it can only swim around within the fish bowl. It can only swim around within certain limits. And the same is with men, the same is with Satan. The Lord places them in an area, he places them in a bowl, and they can only do that which is limited. We learn that sinful actions of men, they're limited because God is in control. We also learn that the sinful actions of men, God will turn them around for his purposes. You think about Joseph. He was taken by his brothers who hated him. He was sold, beaten before that. He was sold into the land of Egypt. Much sin, much rebellion, much rejection, much hatred. But yet, is God not in control of it all? While he was not the author of the sin, yet did he not work all things together for good? Did Joseph not turn around and say to his brothers, "For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save as it is this day much people alive"? Joseph, being sent into Egypt, he saved not only his family, he saved not only many in the land of Egypt, but the famine spreading, the Bible tells, throughout the face of the whole world, all that came on to Joseph were rescued and were given the bread that was needed. Many examples can be given. Haman, who sought to destroy God's people. Pharaoh, who sought to destroy God's people. The Jews, who sought to destroy and kill the Apostle Paul. Evil actions, evil hatred. But just as if you had a child that threw a tantrum and you put them in the playpen, they could wreck and ruin in the playpen, but they couldn't go outside the playpen. So God sometimes allows men to be rebellious, but yet it's all within the limits of God, and he will work all things together for good. You can think of some of the evil that's happened over recent days. Evil men seeking to pass laws in our own land, but also evil men seeking to kill and destroy throughout different parts of this world. And some people ask, well, how should we respond to such? How should we respond to such evil actions? Well, can I say three things? First of all, pray for those who are in authority. Pray that the Lord will give the men wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, and he exhorts us, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Pray that the Lord will give men wisdom to know what to do and do that which is right. Secondly, we are to love our neighbors. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn with me, please, to it, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 44, Jesus Christ is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for them. Even those that are evil. Did men not pray for Saul of Tarsus whenever he sought to destroy God's people? But there's a third thing as well, and that is to pray for justice. Many of you, whenever you read through the Psalms, I'm sure you'll have come across Psalms that are known as the imprecatory Psalms. Psalms where the psalmist, he cries to God for God to come and destroy his enemies, for God to come and destroy wicked men, for God to come and to confine them, to drive them back, and that they'll perish. Some people ask, how is it that David and the other psalm writers, how is it that they can pray for such? How can they pray for men to be destroyed? How can they pray for God to come in wrath? How can they pray for that? For God to come in justice. Well, can I tell you this morning that the reason that David and the others pray for such, it's not because they hate the men. It's not because they hate the enemies. It's because they love them. In Psalm 5, which is one of the imprecatory Psalms, David, he turns around and he says, God, thou art not a God of pleasure and wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. But then in verse 10, he goes on to say about his enemies, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. You and I should pray for justice. Not pray for personal revenge. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but you and I should pray for justice. Why? Because if men do not see justice in this world, unsaved men will think that God is not real. Men will think that God is not just. Men will think that God is not righteous. Men will think that they can get away with sin. They can do whatever they want. But if we pray, Lord, show justice. Lord, come, let thy righteousness, let thy holiness be seen amongst all. Let those that commit terrible acts, Lord, may they be brought to justice. Lord, may this world see that thou art the one that reigns. Let this world see that thou art the one who will bring all things, and that all men will stand before thee one day. And while we pray for justice, don't forget to pray in love. Lord, while you bring men to justice, Lord, before they're punished, may you be pleased to show mercy, and may you even be pleased to save them. God is in control of all things. He's in control of nature, he's in control of animals, he's in control of the affairs of men, even the sinful actions as well as the good actions. The fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. The fruit of the Spirit, the goodness, the gentleness, the love, the joy that there is in your life, it all comes from God. It's a fruit, it's a result of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, let us praise God even for such this morning. Just as I come to close, let us just see the action in this truth. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Lord is working all things together. It doesn't say the Lord has worked. It says we know all things work, and it's in the Greek, it's the participle, showing that it's continual. The Lord is working continually all things together for good. Just as whenever you look at a painting, all the pictures, all the colours, they make up that painting. If you were to take out one of the colours, whether it be red or blue, it just wouldn't be the same. Sure, it wouldn't. Just whenever you look at a word, all the letters, they make up that word, and every letter's important. If you didn't have one letter, then the word wouldn't be complete. And just as if you're making a cake, you need all the ingredients. You need the cake, you need the flour, you need the sugar, you need the eggs, etc. And if you leave out one of the ingredients, well, it wouldn't turn out the cake that you wanted it to be. The verb that's used here in the Greek for working together, it's used throughout Scripture in the New Testament to refer to partnership. Everything is working in harmony. Everything's working in partnership. Like the ingredients in a cake, like the letters in a word, like the colors in a painting, everything is working together. And I find that to be a great comfort. God never makes a mistake. You and I can sometimes think, well, I don't understand why that happened. But let us never think that God made a mistake. God never wastes anything that happens. Even the sin in our own lives. Do you think about certain inclinations that you have to certain sins? You think about times where the Lord has let you fall into that sin. What has it taught you? Has not taught you, not only the sinfulness of your own nature and how depraved you are, but has it also showed you how much you need God, how much you need His strength? Has it not therefore encouraged you to cry to Him all the more, Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace that I need? All things in life, from the smallest to the greatest, God is working them together. And remember who God is. He is the one who's just. He is the one who's merciful. He is the one who's graceful. He is the one who's loving. And here we see the result and the beauty of all this truth brought together, that all things are working together, not for evil, but all things are working together for good. What is good? Genesis chapter 1, we read what good is. Genesis chapter 1, the verse 3, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. What's good? What's goodness? Goodness is that which is agreeable to God's will. God saw the light. He saw what He had planned. He saw what was the result of His plan. And He saw that it was agreeable to His will. That, and He said it was good. Goodness is agreeable to God's will. But also goodness is the opposite of evil. Light is the opposite of darkness. Psalm 34, verse 14, we read, "Depart from evil and do good." Proverbs 31, verse 12, we read of the virtuous woman, that she will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. Good is the opposite of evil. What is God's will? What is that which is agreeable to it? What is that which is good? Very simple, it is the salvation of men and women and young people. That is the purpose of God in this world. That is why you and I are still here. That is why Christ has not come back again, because He still has a people to save. Jesus Christ, He came into this world, why? To save sinners. He came to give His life a ransom for many. That's what His purpose was. Why did God create the world? He created the world that men would know Him, a mind to know Him, a heart to love Him, a will to reveal Him. Man sinned. But in salvation, the Lord renews us back into God's image. More and more that mind to know God. More and more that heart to love Him. And more that life to reveal Him, with our lips and with our likeness to Him. You and I can pray, therefore, Lord, in every aspect of my life, Lord, in every aspect of our country and of our nation, Father, in every aspect of everything that will happen in this world, I pray, Lord, work it all together for good. Lord, You've promised it here that You're in control of all things. You've promised here that You're working it together. Everything works in harmony. You never waste a single moment. You never waste a single action. You never waste a single event. Everything's important. Everything's part of Thy plan. While You're not the author of evil, yet, Lord, You're working it together for good. You're confounding wickedness. You're working it together for good. And therefore, Father, I ask You to please to work it together for the salvation of men and women. Father, us who are saved, Lord, if we're ever to reveal Christ, if men are ever to be saved, Lord, we must reveal Christ to them. So, Lord, give us that heart and that desire to reveal Christ. You and I can pray with confidence, Lord, give me a personal revival. And know that it's God's will because he wants us to love him and he wants us to reveal him. Do you want revival this morning in your own heart? Ask God for it. He's promised to give good things, and that is a good thing. To give you that desire to reveal him. Also to give you that ability to reveal him. You're struggling with a certain sin. Cry to God, Lord, help me to be more like Christ. That whenever people see me, they'll not see that wicked temper. They'll not see that impatience. They'll not see that loose tongue. Lord, give me the likeness to Christ. Lord, give me opportunities. In my home place, in my workplace, in congregation. Lord, give me opportunities to reveal him. Lord, how can I reveal Christ unless you give me opportunities? Lord, give me opportunities. And Lord, as thy Son is proclaimed through my life and through what? Through the words that I say of thy word, Lord, make it effective. We can pray that the Lord will work all things together for good to them that love him. Are you going through a difficult time this morning? Can I encourage you, God is still in control. And just like Job, just like the Apostle Paul, just like the Jews whenever they flew to Egypt, whenever you come to difficulty, God still loves you. Whenever it comes and you're pushed right to the very back of the wall, God is there to deliver you. He's there to give you the strength that's needed. Major Johnston, after that young man had spoke to him and asked him, how is it that he was able to sit there and that he was not in intensive care? Major Johnston, he went on to study the context around Romans chapter 8. And there in Romans chapter 8, as he sat one night under a sky there in the Middle East where the stars littered the sky, he saw the depth of the sky, he saw the height of it. He thought upon the words of Romans chapter 8 and the verse 39. No height, no depth, no power, no creature, no principality shall ever be able to separate me from the love of Christ. Children of God, this morning, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can thwart God's plan, nothing can dethrone him. And therefore, everything that happens, God is doing it for our good, that we'll be drawn closer to him. Even though we may not understand it, let us praise him for it and ask him for grace and wisdom to see, and even then to listen to whatever he has for us to do. And for those around us, let us pray, Lord, come and move, come and work, and do what only you can do. If you're not saved this morning, can I just say that God's will is salvation, and he offers it freely to you. He is the one who's died on the cross. He's the one who shed his precious blood. Why? That we might be saved. That we might be freed from sin. Freed from its punishment. Freed from its bondage. Tell me, we'll not see the love of Christ. The suffering he went through for us. Or we'll not turn to him. Or we'll not trust him. So like Major Johnson, no matter what happens in life, you'll have a complete peace. Not only that God is in control over your life, but also that God loves you and that he'll be working all things in your life for good. And God bless his word to your heart and to mine. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee this morning that thou art the one who is sovereign, the one who is truly sovereign. And Father, while there are many things that we may not understand on this earth, yet Father, I thank thee that we can understand this. That thou art the one who is all-powerful, thou art the one who is in control of all things. And Father, thou art the one who is working all things together for good, to them that love thee, and to them that are the called according to thy purpose. Father, I thank thee that salvation is freely offered to all, forgiveness of sins freely offered to all. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if any do not yet know Christ, Lord, you'll even draw them to Christ. Father, for us who are saved, give us that peace, give us that joy, give us that thankfulness, that even in difficult times of life, Lord, let us know that we can come to thee for strength. We can come to thee for help. We can come to thee for guidance. And know, Lord, that thou wilt be there to give it. We acknowledge thee in all our ways, Lord, you will direct our paths. And Father, that you love us. And no one will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. He's the one that's died for us. He's the one that's given us God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that will keep us. So Father, receive our thanks. Be with us. Take us to our homes in safety. And Father, in thy mercy and grace, even be pleased to bring us out again this evening. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.